Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome these words, and it's verse 16 I want us to focus on, although we'll read both together. He said this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." If you don't understand the word righteous, cut it in half. Things that are right, being right in a right relationship with God, living in a right lifestyle that pleases God. We live in a world of useless information, don't we? Meaningless words. When my little girl had a very bad cough, we took her to the doctors. They wrote out a prescription, and when I picked up her cough medicine for an 8-year-old, it had this written on the side of the bottle: "Do not drive a car or operate heavy machinery after taking this medication." So she's banned from borrowing the car, and she's banned from driving any heavy machinery while she's on the medication. As soon as she's off it, 8 years old or not, she's back to normal. My wife has a hairdryer. You can obviously tell I haven't got one. But if you buy a Boots hairdryer, it has this useful information written on the side of the box: "Do not use while sleeping." So if you're prone to dry your hair when you're asleep, stop it. It's dangerous, okay? I brought some lights from B&Q at Christmas time to go outside the house. And it contains this little gem written on the side of the packet: "For indoor and outdoor use only." If you can come up with another idea of using them, please inform me. For indoor and outdoor use only. And I guess the classic of all time, useless bit of information, is Sainsbury's peanuts, which have a great big warning on the side: "Warning, this product contains nuts." Well, in contrast to that useless information, the Apostle Paul gives us some important information. And he wrote these words: "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And neither am I this morning ashamed to stand before you and share with you what Christians believe, the most important message known to mankind. It is good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's an Anglo-Saxon word, gospel, God's spell, God's message, God's talk. And God's spell over the years got shortened and abbreviated to gospel. So the word gospel simply means good news, good news. And I don't believe there's any better news that an individual can hear than what's contained in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. Four reasons it's good news. Number one, it's good news because it is a message from Christ. It is a message from Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I suppose we get ashamed for various reasons, don't we? Lots of MPs have been ashamed over the last 6 months. Because they've been caught out cheating the system. They would say we were in our rights. But the fact that many of them resigned and many more won't get re-elected in the next 6 months is evidence that they were caught out, ashamed by their own folly. If you go into a newsagent's and pick up the Sunday newspapers, the tabloids will have story after story of celebrities who have been caught out because of their folly. They'll be embarrassed by their actions. And it will be there for everyone to read in black and white, and no doubt exaggerated and juiced up just to embarrass them even more. But actually, you and I, if we're honest, all have skeletons in our cupboards. There are things in our life that we don't want anyone else to know about or see. And if those skeletons were brought out, we'd be ashamed. So I guess we're ashamed sometimes by our own folly. By our own actions. Sometimes we're ashamed when something is inferior. When I first came to Hampshire for about 10 years, I had a bookstall on Fareham Market, and I sold second-hand books. A large percentage were Christian books and Bibles, and it was a great point just to meet the public and to chat and to be a Christian witness in Fareham Market. And where I had my market stall, just behind the store, the Toby, the man who ran the market, had a little cabin. And he would be in there drinking coffee all day until it was time to collect the rent, and then he'd come out and demand his pound of flesh. So anyone wanting to find the Toby, the market manager, had to pass through my stall or at the side of it to get through to him. And on more than one occasion, I would be standing there and some angry customer would come up and say, "Where is he? Where is he?" And I say, what do you mean? Where's that man? I'm going to sort it out. I've been ripped off and I'm not having it. And we'd say, whoa, calm down. What's the problem? And they'd pull out a jumper from a bag or a cardigan. And they'd say, look, I spent $1.99 on this. And look at it. It's been washed once and the sleeves are now 6 feet long. And the waist is shrunk to 2 inches high. I can't ever wear that again. It is shoddy. Now, I was selling books. But I would look at this and I would kind of be embarrassed. Because I was linked to the other traders. And if one trader had sold dodgy goods, we all felt we were all branded, tarred by the same brush. And so it's always in there, go and sort it out. Mind you, for $1.99, what do you expect? But I guess we're ashamed, one, by our own folly. Two, when something is inferior. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the Christian message, because it is not anything to be ashamed about. It certainly isn't inferior. In fact, the opposite. Christians would say it is a superior message because it has to do with a superior person. Now, there was a famous Norwegian explorer, scientist and diplomat, and I'm going to pronounce his name terribly wrong, and Jørn's going to sit there gloating. But his name was Fridtjof Nansen. Fridtjof Nansen. He actually got the Nobel Peace Prize in 1922. But he was a very famous explorer, and he tried an experiment. He tried to measure the depth of the Arctic Ocean. And as his boat went out to a certain distance, they got a winch and a rope on it and a weight, and they started to unroll it. And he soon realised he'd run out of rope. And in his journal, his log, he wrote these words, "The ocean is deeper than that," and he wrote the measurement. So they went back and they got more rope and he went back out again and they dropped the weight and they undid the pulley and they dropped the rope. And again, they still didn't have enough. And they kept doing this again and again, sending out for more rope. And all the way through his diary are the words, deeper than that, deeper than that, deeper than that. He never actually got to the bottom of the Arctic Ocean simply by using a rope and a measure. Christians believe when you look at the person of Jesus, you never actually get to the bottom of him. He's always deeper, greater. There's always more to enjoy and to look at. He's like a sponge. The more you squeeze, the more that comes out. He's always deeper than we can imagine. And I guess that's seen in three ways. First of all, in his teaching. Here was a man who taught in one particular country, using one language, and yet his message is as relevant today as to his first hearers. It doesn't matter whether you're an intellectual in London or a savage in the jungle. The message of Christ crosses cultural boundaries, and it is timeless in its application. They're words that live and change lives. In his miracles, the things Jesus did that we read about in the Gospels, and secular historians record the fact he was a miracle worker too. Healings of nature miracles, healings of people who were physically disabled, exorcisms, raising the dead, 35 different miracles recorded, and a whole lot of us where we're just told he healed all who came to see him. How do we explain the uniqueness of his actions? And then, of course, his life. Christians believe he was a perfect man in an imperfect world. Even his enemies couldn't point the finger and find fault. They had to bribe witnesses at his trial. But whenever you look at the person of Jesus, he doesn't make sense for the impact he's had in our world. Because you can't pigeonhole him. He's always deeper than we imagine. James Francis, many years ago, wrote a poem called One Solitary Life. If you've never come across it, let's watch it. Here we are, 2,000 years later. Different country, different language. And yet that one solitary life is still transforming the lives of individual. Inferior, the opposite, superior. Deeper than we can ever imagine. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This isn't something I've made up. This is a revelation from God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is a gospel of power. It is the power of God. The Greek word dunamos, from which we get our word dynamite. It is an explosive message. that revolutionises and changes the lives of individuals. I love the old story of the tramp and the atheist who are in Hyde Park. Hyde Park, of course, is a park in London where anyone can stand up on a box, or these days they tend to stand on stepladders a little bit more high, and you talk about what you believe. You believe there's life on Mars, you stand on your ladder and you talk about why you believe there's life on Mars. And as well as the weird and the wonderful, you get all the religious groups down there as well. And Christians are often down there in Hyde Park sharing the Christian message. And there's a story told that years ago there was a Christian on one side of the path, and almost opposite him there was a communist, an atheist. Someone who said, you don't need God. All we need is to distribute our wealth, educate the people. That will sort the world out. And of course these two had different outlooks on life. It is important to share. It is important to educate. But that's not enough. And so they were kind of scoring points one another. And the story goes that in between the two stood a rather smelly, dirty, homeless tramp. And he listened to what the Christian said, and he listened to what the communist said, and he didn't quite know which side to go to. Because he liked the idea of sharing your wealth, especially as he stood there in his rags with empty pockets. That was attractive. But when he was hungry and homeless, it was the Salvation Army who fed him and gave him a blanket. So he didn't quite know which side to put his loyalty. And of course, the two preachers saw this tramp and decided, let's use him as a visual aid. He'll help get a crowd. And so the communist said, ladies and gentlemen, quickly, gather around. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you what communism can do for this individual. And a few people turned and they started to come to hear the commotion. He said, ladies and gentlemen, communism could put that man in a brand new suit. And he thought, game, set and match, beat that. And the Christian just said, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you what Jesus Christ can do for that individual. He can put a brand new man in those dirty old clothes. See, the gospel never promises, does it, to change our circumstances. It changes us. And history testifies in the life of individuals and in society and cultures. When you change the individual, their standard of living rises. You change their circumstances as well. And the gospel is a message of power. It can take the drug addict and the drunk and turn them around. It can take the man who every other word was a swear word and use his lips to preach a message. Evidence of that this morning. He can take people who had dishonest hands and turn them into honest hands. He changes individuals where they are, whoever we are. The Bible puts it this way, if anyone is in Christ, it's like being a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. It is a message of power. Thirdly, it is a message of salvation. A message of salvation. Why do we need a saviour? The Bible says, because we're all in trouble. The Bible puts it this way, all have sinned. My little boy is mad on Robin Hood. And if we go out, he wants to take his sword or his bow and arrow. And not long ago in our back garden, I set up an easel and I put a target on it and we had target practice. He got the arrow and he fired away and then I had a go. I won't say who won. Because it's only a game when you're playing with your kids, isn't it? So we aimed at the target. Now here's the point. Actually, I was useless. If I fired it and it missed by 6 feet, I'd miss the target. If he fired it and missed by 6 inches, it didn't matter who was closest, because he too had missed the target. We had both failed. And that's what the word sin means. It means we have missed the target. God's standard is perfection. And it doesn't matter if you're in the gutter or if you're a pretty decent person. None of us are perfect. So we've all missed his target. The Bible says we've all sinned, and sin separates from God. That's why we need a saviour. And forgiveness isn't optional, it's essential if an individual wants to discover the living God as a reality in their life. D.M. Stearns is a preacher in America, and he was preaching this kind of message, how we'll never be good enough. You can't live a life that pleases God, because we're too full of faults and failings. We're sinners by practice. We're sinners by nature. And someone in the congregation didn't like it. And as he stood at the door, they went out and they said to him, Mr. Stearns, I didn't like the way you spoke about the cross, the fact we need forgiveness. Instead of emphasising the death of the cross, wouldn't it be better just to talk about Jesus as a good teacher, a moral example? D.M. Stearns said, if I presented Jesus Christ that way, would you follow him? I certainly would, said the stranger without hesitation. All right then, said the preacher. Let's take the first step. He did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself? The person looked confused and said, well, no, I acknowledge I'm not perfect. Stearns replied then, in that case, you don't need an example. You need a saviour. And each one of us needs a rescuer. Because the Bible says sin not only cuts us off from God in this life, but also in the life to come. Charles G. Finney was a Presbyterian minister in the 1800s. He was greatly used of God to bring revival in what history records the Second Great Awakening. He was called the father of modern revivalism. God really used this man to turn around the lives of many. And Finney said this concerning sin. Sin is the most expensive thing in the universe. If it is forgiven sin, it costs God his son. That's what Christians believe happened on the cross. God's perfect son laid down his life for the sins of the world. If it is forgiven sin, it costs God his only son. If it is unforgiven sin, it costs the sinner his soul in a lost eternity. They are harsh words, but the Bible says forgiveness isn't optional, it's essential. It is a message of salvation. A God who loved the world and gave his one and only son to rescue the world so that no one need perish, but all might enter into eternal life. And then lastly, the gospel is for everyone. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is a message of salvation for everyone who behaves. No, everyone who believes. It's a message for everyone. The whosoever. That means everyone in the world and you. You know, a soap manufacturer and a preacher were walking through a large city. And the soap manufacturer said to the preacher, you know, this gospel that you go on about all the time, you've been preaching it for 2,000 years and look at the state of the world. It's not making much of a difference, is it? And just as they were walking down the road, there was a little boy playing on a field making mud pies. And the preacher said, well, I don't think much of your industry. You've been producing soap, but look at the mess that little boy's in. And the soap manufacturer said, well, it's only good if you apply it. And the preacher said, exactly. Exactly. This is a message that changes lives, but it's only good if you apply it. I want to finish just by playing a little challenging DVD clip. I thought some of our MASH group might be here, so it's perhaps more tailored for their age group for yours, but as Mrs. Field would say, you're only as young as you feel, aren't you, Mrs. Fielder? So a bit of hip-hop will go down well this morning. But it's a message for everyone. Not who behaves will never be good enough, but who believes.
We're living in the days of the human superstar. Let me explain. Every day, from the moment I wake up to the minute my head hits the pillow, I'm bombarded with ideas and images of those who are supposed to make it. The successful ones who've got it all, the ones we want to be like. You might say I'm being tired, but if you dig deeper, it's obvious things aren't always what they seem. You see, there's only one true superstar worth trying to be like. No glitz and glamour, though, just one God who left heaven to walk this real life. He got his hands dirty, struggled with the same stuff you and I do. Difference is he didn't cave in, was perfect, lived his life full. No prices for guessing who I'm talking about, though. Most of the time you probably see him wearing a white nightie hanging in some stained glass window. Jesus Christ. You might just know it as a swear word, but I promise you there's more to it than that. Just check the next verse. The good book says he was both God and man rolled into one. He was the man's man, hard as nails, yet the most sensitive and loving person ever to walk these trails. He spoke up for those who didn't have a voice, but more than that, he always had time for people. Didn't turn anyone away, seeing all as equal. He cried. He even washed his mate's feet. Don't know if I can do that. Age 33, his time came to an end as they nailed him to that tree. But what's the point of that, you think? To be continued, verse 3. Truth is, we've all messed up and done stuff wrong, which means we can't go looking at the creator of the universe in the face for very long. So there's us mankind standing before God, things not looking great. He looks at us as our mouths. I love him, he says, more than life itself. I don't want to punish them because they fought. So when steps Jesus as yours and my substitute, take the wrath once and for all. How did he go down that night? They nailed his hands and feet and stuck a spear in his side. They put a crown made of thorns on his head, then he died slowly on that cross of lead. He thought you were worth dying for. new life, fresh breath, all that for me and you. God's done his part, now it's your response. What do you do?